always makes me chuckle when I put the recording on here. It sort of locates where you are, and every sermon's called Mukti's Mini Supermarket. It's quite funny. You look through the files and you think, oh, which one is it this time round? Okay, I'm going to go into this. I've got a sermon for you this morning. I've called Stay the Course. Okay, 2 Timothy 1 and 13 through 18. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phrygius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live this life and, Lord, encourages us and directs our path. And so we ask you this morning that once again you would speak to us afresh, not by the words of a man, but by the inspiration of your Spirit, that it might do a work of eternity rather than a work of religion. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You, some of you, most of you will know that we live in a national park. And it's a wonderful thing that I used to do a lot of walking. Used to. And we go up on the fells, and sometimes you'd see that some of the paths were just, the hillsides all going away, it's eroding and disappearing really fast. And occasionally National Trust would put a sign in and say, keep to the path. And inevitably, when you do that, somebody's going to go somewhere else, aren't they? And so there's all sorts of erosion that goes on because people won't do as they're asked. If you get on a grander scale, you go to some of the national parks in America and they have signs saying, stay on existing roads. Same sort of idea, but on a grander scale. Because what seems to happen over there, and you may have seen them on YouTube, they'll take their little dirt track bikes and their dirt track little carts and they'll zoom up any hill, anywhere, all over the place. Or they'll go in their 4x4s and they'll stir up the animals, they'll ruin the ground, they'll make quagmires out of stuff. It'll rain and it'll cause all sorts of issues. And they're having a great time, but they ruin it for everybody else. Well, the history of the church is a history of independent men getting their theological 4x4s out and driving all over the place and causing a mess and causing difficulty for the saints of God. They ruin it for so many. They cause so much problem. They get off course. They get off the pattern that is set in the scriptures and cause all sorts of trouble. And this has gone on from day one and continues till the Lord returns. In fact, it'll probably get worse from what I can see and what I can read. I always find it interesting to follow American politics and American evangelical Christians to see what they're doing and saying. And it's amazing what people will support. I mean, it's just beyond belief. But there you go. Never mix Christianity and politics. It's a disaster zone. I mean, in one sense, there is politics about everything you're doing. But when you get into political parties, you're asking for trouble, aren't you? And it doesn't matter who they are, right or left, you will land in the mire if you're backing them as a church. And in that sort of sense, keep out of it. Stay on the right path. The move of God after move of God at one time was powerful. One time the actual direction that God is going, that is set in a time and a place, which often it is. It's for a time and it's for a place. You can't necessarily always transfer these things. They've been diverted. In Penrith, which is just down the road from where I live, is the church where I actually grew up, basically, to really learn something. I've been a Christian as a kid, right through for many years, but it wasn't until I moved there to get my first teaching job, and we went to a small church there. The church there was a second movement of the Wesleyan churches. There'd been a first move of the Wesleyan revival. You go into most villages in this country and you will find, it's probably not a chapel any longer, but you'll find a building that was once a Wesleyan chapel. Because there was such a tremendous revival during the Methodist time with Charles Wesley and those that followed him, preaching and evangelizing from place to place, even in the smallest outposts. People had come together in a place, you say, well, where's the village? There isn't a village, but there's a church. And these places for the main have gone, but there was a tremendous revival under Wesley. And within a few years of his death, what we find is they had to start another move, another wave, another teaching, because these guys had got their 4x4s out and started messing with what was what and trying to encapsulate revival sometimes. You get a revival, it's a move of God.
Yes.
It's not a move of man. It's not something that you can lay strictures and statements and rules and regulations around. It's a move of God. And people try and do this, and what they create is a denomination. Do you know what I'm talking about? They create that, and they'll have their own constitution, their own rules, their own regulations, which we don't need because we've got our Bible. We've got our constitution in the Word of God, haven't we? We've got our rules and regulations. We don't need man's, because when man starts to do it, all sorts of little facets and little ideas begin to come to place and start to make it sclerotic. That's a good word, isn't it? If you know what that is, it's the fusing of bone together, which should be moving but does not move anymore. And that's what religion does to this stuff. And people do also, they'll send the movement off into way off left beam, left field, they call it in the States. I don't know why. Something to do with American football, which is not football at all. they kick this thing into a crazy place and do all sorts of things. Think about the Quaker movement. If you look back, and I'm not sure about the quality of the Christianity of the early Quakers, but certainly there was some sort of move that was going on there, a move of the Holy Spirit, even be it a strange one. But now what is it? It's a place for transcendental meditation, basically, and anything and a strangeness far removed from what you and I would understand from the scriptures. Gone off track, gone away a million miles. And the trouble is, wherever we are, however right we feel we have our doctrine, whatever place, whatever church we go to, however good it seems to feel, we are all individually and cooperatively in danger of getting off track. Because we all like our 4x4s. Theologically, sometimes. Okay. You see, we're called in our scripture to be steadfast. To be a people preaching the gospel. To be a people determined to do what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
Somebody once said, and it's probably well quoted by preachers, one with God is a majority. Numerically speaking, that's not true, but theologically speaking, it's absolutely true. Timothy, who this letter was being written to, was called but in danger of being diverted. He's a young pastor. He's been left in charge of this church, and being young, there's people trying. People seem to think because you're of a young age that they somehow, because they're older, have a right to manipulate you, have a right to send you down certain tracks, which actually they aren't right. Age is not a qualification into so much in the gospel. It's about spiritual maturity, not age. You can be donkey's years long in the way. I love to put it that way. They're in the way, but not move, not change, not grow. It's like the scripture says, you should be eating meat now, but you're still spiritual babes. You're still on the milk of the word. Do you see? And they would try. There were those within the congregation who would push him in certain directions, and Paul was just giving him guidance as a senior leader within the church, saying, look, this is some of the things you need to understand. Some of the things you need to do. And Paul is writing to tell him, you have to have determination not to deviate from the pattern that we've given you. In other words, what you and I would call the scriptures. Amen. Because he was busy writing them. We're called to travel a narrow way, you and I. We aren't given the discretion to do what we like, are we? It's what I call the smorgasbord religion. Do you know what I mean? Don't see it so much now. It used to be a big thing when I... Perhaps you've never heard of it, because when I was growing up, this is a big... You go to a place and they got tons of food on show and you can have anything you like. As much as you like and as many times as you like. You can go and eat of this. And it's great if you're not on a diet. But that's how many people treat the Word of God. We can do what we like, when we like, how we like, where we like, because it really doesn't matter. But the scripture tells us differently. Yes. It tells us there is a way, there is a truth, there is a narrow way to be followed. We're called to be a steadfast people. We should not be diverted by what happens to other people or what happens around us, but by what's happening to us. I'm going to look at two groups of people. First of all, I'm going to look at others. Then I'm going to look at ourselves. Always good to look at ourselves. We like to look at others because there's a nice few fingers we can point at them. But not in this case. But when we look at ourselves is often where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? How does it affect us? I think the gospel is essentially practical. It is to be applied. It is to be outworked. That is, theology is useful, necessary, a guidance, but people take it too far and fill their heads with theology and don't work out the theology into life. Okay? So we're called to be living words, yes. Not stuffed up heads. Yeah? Okay. So first of all, let's look at others. Other people affect you. And somewhere along the line in church history, someone decided it was a good idea, because other people affect us, if we somehow will create a society, a little enclave, where we're no longer around all these awkward people that cause us problems, and we'll start a monastery or a convent or something. We'll just set ourselves off against everything else, and it'll be wonderful because we can pray and we can worship and we can do things the way we want to do, and it'll be great, won't it? And some of us, sometimes we feel the same, I have to say. Wouldn't it be great? But we're called to be in the world and not of it. We're called to live this life, to let our light shine in the dark place. Yeah? Which isn't quite so easy, but it's actually where it is healthy. There's all kinds of people out there, all kind of people that are in the church. Some of them drop out. And I'm going to focus mainly around this area. They give up the race. And It won't take long in your Christian experience until you see that. You will see it. I don't know any time or any place where you've not seen that. And it's a sad thing. It's a dreadful thing, but it's a reality nevertheless. Paul relates something here about what has just happened in the church, what was going on. He talks about individuals. He says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. It's not like, oh, so-and-so's left the church. Well, that's bad enough. It wasn't like, oh, this church has left our fellowship of churches. No, all of Asia has deserted me. That's a bit of a big one, isn't it? It's a bit different to what you and I face. He's talking about that, and he does mention a couple of individuals, which I guess some of you are glad you didn't have to pronounce and read. Okay, and he's saying that this is going on, but you've got to look at the reality of this. When you read Scripture, don't leave it up this higher plane where it's not related to you. Think about what it means in reality. Okay, when Jesus faces off the scribes and the Pharisees, think about cutting the air with a knife. Think about how awkward it might have felt. You're one of the disciples and you're sort of going a bit like this, you know, as he's speaking these things out. And as Paul is writing these things about the situation, think about it. These were people that were in close fellowship. They weren't strangers. They weren't an occasional visitor to the congregations. These were people who were integrated, who had an intimate part within the fellowship that they were belonging to. And for some reason, that they moved on. They left. These things hurt. They cause rifts in our relationship. They sometimes, you know, they were close-knit to... and somehow they kissed goodbye and said, that's it, okay, I'll serve God another way, another place, another whatever. And the work of God is not determined by those who backslide. It's not. I've learned over the years, I came into being a pastor. Good grief, I had time to think about how old I am. I'm 69 this year. I don't believe, I hardly believe it. Started pastoring when I was 28. That gives you some idea how many years that's been. In my early days, there was a thing going around within the churches, all the churches, that the church is going to explode on the world and it's going to be hundreds and there's going to be thousands saved and it's going to be wonderful and you're going to have this wonderful church expansion. It's probably going around in some places still. Well, a couple of observations on that. I took the bait. All right, okay, and say, oh, what's your vision for the church? I'd say to you, not really understand. When they say that, they don't really understand what vision is. I know now, but didn't know that. And I would say, oh, well, the town's got 30,000 people. And so 10% of that is 3,000. So 3,000 in our church, that's what I'm looking for. Have you been down this road? Yeah? I soon found out it wasn't like that. And over disappointment, I've learned not to count on numbers. Don't get me wrong, it's nice to have a great congregation. It's nice to have a wonderfully large congregation. There's something about worshipping in the hundreds and thousands that's really wonderful. But having said that, we need to be where God puts us. And it's a folly to look at numbers. My viewpoint is that we're here to give people an opportunity to serve God, to help them in their quest to serve God. That's my vision, to see people growing in Christ Jesus, to see them taking on responsibility as part of the body. that people would truly be discipled, not be congregation members. There's a lot more than that, but that's just a quick summary of some of the things straight off the top of my head. There's a big difference, a huge difference within that all. And you see, when people talk about vision, it's a crazy vision that they have many times, this numbers game thing. What's that a vision for? It's a vision for me. Why? If there's thousands, it makes me look good, doesn't it? Oh, and somehow there's some reflected glory in that if we belong to that. Because, well, my church has got 10,000 people in it. Oh, really? How many of them are serving God? How many of them are being discipled? How many of them are living straight? How many are living right? Okay, so numbers mean nothing. See, this is what we really need. We have to have a determination to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of what's going on, regardless of what's being said, regardless of the current prevailing fashions within the church community, because they are fashions and fads that come around. They will. I've been around a long time. I've already told you that. I've seen them come. I've seen them go. Philippians 3:17 says this, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." What a statement. That they were walking in like manner. Do you get this walk thing? Okay, it's a going in a direction of travel. It's moving in accordance with the scripture. I mean, anyone could get up and quote that scripture to you. In any place, in any church, in the Jehovah's Witnesses, they could even do that and say that, oh, well, if you're not following my example and not walking as we walk, then there's something wrong with you. No, what does the whole tenor of scripture give you a picture of and a pattern of? That's what we're talking about. That's what he's talking about. But he was walking there and he's saying, this is what, you know that, you know the pattern there. You've seen the likeness of the life that we set this example for you. We've been leaders for you in this. And he then says, for many, not just one or two, many walk in a way I've told you, that now even in weeping, he's shedding tears at the place they've ended up because now they are enemies of Christ. And the worst of it all is they usually claim Christ as their own as well. Well, look, are we talking to grown-ups here this morning? This is the reality out there. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by nice words, you know. It's about what is actually happening. They walk, as he's walked in his example. It's no light thing when loved people and loved brethren fall. It's a very sad thing. It's not something to revel in. I've seen a flesher response occasionally in some churches, and one I belonged to a long while back, where somebody who'd been part of it had left for whatever reason, and they all say, oh, well, they're always devils and this and that, blah, 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 blah. You fleshly person. No. Weep. Be sad. It's not good. Pray for them. That's a better response. That's a right response. That's a right heart. What's our reaction to other people's unfaithfulness when they're in the church? How do you react? Because sometimes fear can come upon congregations. And there's ways of alleviating an element of this. Especially if the people were prominent. Yeah? We read about men like Demas. He wasn't a psycho. The beloved Demas, he was once on fire. But he turned for the love of the world. He did. But then people of a mindset begin to say, well, what's wrong with the church if Demas left? Oh, there must be something going on. And it begins to say, oh, what's wrong with the church? Nothing was wrong with the church. In fact, the church was doing everything that was right, which probably caused Demas to leave in the first place. Because when you read the parable of the sower, it says they were persecuted by the word. Check it out. Am I right? I know I am, so you can check it out all you like. They're persecuted by the word. What does that mean? Which word? The word of God. The word of God is saying one thing, our will is saying another, and we can take it for so long, can't we? And we can either submit to the will of God and be happy, yay, or we can submit to our will, and it's going to be pretty soon before we're out the door. Because every time the issue that's at your heart that God is dealing with and you refuse and are unwilling to deal with and let that go around, it stabs you. And there's only so long you can take that one way or the other. You will either submit to God or you'll submit to your own will. And that is a major, major, and it covers a multitude of subjects, that does. Because we're all different and something's more important to each and every one of us. We're all different. It's different things, different people. But it's the same thing that it comes down to. That nagging, that woodpecker. Every time it comes around, you just got to open your mouth, say one word. Oh, there he goes again. And it hits at people. Oh, dear. How do you react? You see, what I'm talking about takes a degree of maturity to understand. It usually affects younger Christians more than Christians who have gone along for a longer time because it disturbs them. Nothing wrong with that disturbance, but there needs to be some prerequisites within it all to help alleviate that disturbance. Okay. When things happen in the church, I found, and scripture has told me, that it's better to follow the scriptural pattern than our own ideas of just let's hush it up and say nothing. Yeah. People need to know. People deserve to know. Do they not? Yes. Because you start sweeping stuff under carpets, and pretty soon there's a big lump for everybody to fall over. Okay. You all know, I've not got this in the sermon, but here it is anyway. There's a pattern, isn't there? We've been through this many times. It's as if there's a problem with the brother, take it to the elders. Sometimes there's a problem with an elder, so bring it to another elder as well. Involve the debt. Then it says if you can't resolve it there, take it to the church. Which means, guess what? You're involved.
Right.
When have you seen this done in church? If you've been here, you have.
Oh, yeah.
Might be a few years back, but you have.
Yeah.
You bring it to the church. And if they won't accept from the church, then it says let them be as unbelievers, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What does that mean? You've got to know what it means, otherwise how can you do it? Be very practical, aren't we? Okay. It simply means your expectations are not the same as you would have of a serving person of the church, a Christian, a disciple. You treat them as an unbeliever. Why is that important? Well, your prayers function according to what you know. All right? That's not very clear. You pray aright by praying for the real situation, not the imaginary one of our minds. The real situation, it's not, oh, what a shame, they're still serving God, they're still a brother, they're still a sister, they're doing this. No, it says treat them as unbelievers. In other words, you have no expectations of them to be Christian or act as Christian or behave as a Christian because what? Guess what? They're not being as a Christian. So you treat them as, and your prayers reflect that. Lord, bring them to a place of repentance. Yeah? Lord, let them see the light. Let them see the error of the world. Help them. If there be anything in me, Lord, let me see as well. I always put that in. Why? Because we can deceive ourselves. I'm not so dumb as to think that we've got it all together. We haven't. All right, so we ask God to enlighten our hearts also, do we not? I hope so. Keep that in, always keep that in mind. And so you pray aright, but you don't treat them like, oh, everything's fine and everything's great and everything's fine and dandy in the garden. It's not. They've refused to follow a scriptural pattern. That's a big issue. Okay, so, and that then brings out to everybody involved what's gone on and what's there. And so you're not left in the dark. You're not having little conversations between each other saying, oh, well, because there's often, glad to say not here, but in some places, there'd always be some disgruntled son saying, problem, it's the pastor, it's the church, it's somebody else. It's all this stuff, which is just fleshly. But if you follow the scripture, you're doing it right. Yeah, that's going to give you the best result. Follow the scripture. If you learn nothing else this morning, take that with you. Okay. We don't want that in the congregation. We want a clarity. We want an understanding. We want to pray aright with God. He said it in verse 15, all in Ahisha have turned away. That's just a phenomenal, isn't it? How things can change. But Paul didn't divert from what he was doing or how he preached or how he operated. He said the same things, did the same. He followed after Christ because Christ was his all and in all. That was it. He's running the race. He uses his own experiences to warn Timothy. Often when I'm preaching, I'll say the mistakes I've made to help you understand, don't make the same ones I've made. Yeah? It's useful. Don't let other people divert you. Don't forget, you're in a warfare. You're in a warfare. There are casualties in warfare. And that's why I really get upset when I hear people going on about this person and then this and that. They left the church and they did this and it's all horrible and what a useless person. No, there are casualties sometimes from the warfare. And we want to pray healing for that. Sometimes in a war, people go absent without leave. They do. It all gets a bit too much sometimes. Remember the 10 lepers? Jesus healed 10. How many came back? One. Sometimes people don't have right perspective. I love this. For once, have you ever come across when people say to you, oh, the scripture is absolutely God's word. Now you're going to get worried now I'm saying this. Rightly so. Oh, it's absolutely the letter that God's word and the chapters of God's as God's inspiration. Really? Well, why does it cut some verses off right in the middle of the words? Some buffoon has done that. It's not God. And how come we've got different translations if it's all absolute? So don't get caught out by nonsense. Let's be realistic here. But here's one that really I like. John 6:66. So you got three sixes. It says, Mary walked with him no more. That's quite fitting. Six is a number of man. We see Judas, who is infamous in his act of betrayal. But he's not the only one. There was a rich young ruler. Dropouts. Scripture talks about bad soil, doesn't it? In the parable of the sower. They continue as disciples to a point and then stop. What we need in the church is faithfulness. We need stalwarts. We need backbones. So we've looked at other people. Let's look at self now. So that was bad enough. One of the biggest diversions can be stopping while we lick our own wounds. Anybody here not had a problem this month? Anybody had not had a problem this week? It could perhaps be feasible that you didn't get one for this week. Anybody not had a problem today? Even on a daily basis, I can say the same for me. Sometimes you get a day free without problems. Most of the time, you're going to get problems coming your way, aren't you? It's just life. It's the way things are. And those problems can cause us difficulty. They can cause us hardship. They can cause us wounds. They can cause us mental anguish. And we sometimes say in our mind, let me have a retreat. Said he who's just come back from holiday. See, there's some churches that say you shouldn't have holidays. What's wrong with them? They had holidays in the scriptures. Comes from holy day, does it not? Hello? Yeah? Jesus spent time away, did he not? He moved away even from his disciples. He would go up the mountain or go into the wilderness, spend some time with his father. But when we say go for a retreat, what we're talking about is, I'm just not going to get involved anymore. I'm just going to hide somewhere and do my own thing and just, it'll all get better, won't it? Well, next time you think that, when your car breaks down, okay, so your big end's gone. If you just say, well, we'll just park it there and leave it and somehow that'll make it better. Do you think that's going to work? I think not. I remember somebody once told me they had a problem with their car, they laid hands on it, it never went, worked again. Anyway, that's just an aside. But just leaving stuff to fester causes more festering, doesn't it? You see, you give a... I've got a waste bin at home, a recycling bin, a little one for in the house to take to the bigger one. So you don't want to be going every 5 minutes down to the recycler. And sometimes I've left it a bit long and it puts something in, like, I don't know, an orange or something. And you open it and it's all white, furry stuff. It's only me that does these bad things. Oh, so there's at least another one. It's probably the blokes. And it's festered. It hasn't got better because I left it. It's got worse. And if I'd left it some more, it would start to pong. It would stink the kitchen. It wouldn't be very nice. It'd be awful. And that's the reality of when we don't allow our life to get on track. When we let the problems come in, they can, if we don't deal with them in the right way, they can fester in us to the point where they begin to stink. In ministry, I'm talking generally about everything you do, everything that's involved, all that is part of the ministry of the body within the church. And you all know, we're all part of the body, we all have a ministry. Yeah, I'm just covering old ground, and you know this stuff, most of you at least. And there's times I can, for guaranteed, you will not feel like doing it. You will not feel like being involved. You would rather say, you know what, I'm not saying you're really ill. I rode us not well right this morning, and I've said, you stay home, stay in bed, for goodness sake. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me confused with something else. But sometimes when it's just our mentality, our attitude, our disposition isn't right, and we, oh, I can't be bothered, I'm not going to do it. Forget it this time, it won't really matter. Well, it's a whole body. When one part of the body hurts, when one part of the body is not functioning, it affects the rest, does it not? Yes. And so that brings a problem, a greater problem. So it does matter. And what also it does is it separates you out from the things you really need. As many a time, It's worse in... I don't know if it is worse. That's my own perspective. You can get up here and feel like a dead dog. You can feel... The last thing you want to do is be preaching to other folk. Because there's disasters going on behind the scenes. There's issues going on. Stuff you've had to leave at the door. And you come in and you put on a different viewpoint, as it were. You can't let that affect you ministering. And I suppose until you've done that, you won't know what I'm talking about. But it's sometimes really hard, because that, if you don't do what is right, it will affect other people. Sometimes you preach and you feel like the messages are just going onto the floor. But it doesn't matter what you feel like. It's doing what is right that matters. Tells us, you need to endure hardship like a good soldier, is what he's telling Timothy. Endure. There's a couple of horrible words in it. Endure and hardship. It's not sort of modern Christianity talk, that, is it? Well, you're coming around here with enduring and hardship. Or where's the joy and the bounce and the wonderful? Oh, there's a joy in enduring. We need, because it's not the joy of this world. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? That goes beyond an understanding, eh? Endurance. There's got to be something hard to make you endure, has there not?
Yes.
If the Christian life was just this wonderful experience of, oh, everything's wonderful and it's all green pastures and it's all fruit here and there and oh, everything's positive and everything's wonderful, that's really hard to endure, isn't it? Endurance is, what is the example we see in Scripture? They had hard stuff to deal with. They had problems, they had difficulties, they had physical difficulties in all manner of things. You just got to read what Paul says in hardships, in shipwrecks, in beatings. He lists this whole tremendous list of you. Oh my goodness, I've done nothing. And yet, he endured. Endurance. That's something we don't like in our time. Certainly started in my generation. Oh, we're going a long way back there. And it's continued. We wanted to do my own thing, have an easy life. But that's not the Christian way. If you think that, you've got another religion. See, we don't like hardship. We don't like facing hard truths. Jesus said, follow me, walk the same road as I walk. That's what he's telling us. Do that. Ezekiel, here's another one in 24:18. It says, at morning my wife died. Now I can't say I'd be too happy about that, can you? And then it goes on, and I did in the evening as I was commanded. Do you think he felt like doing what God had commanded him to do on the day his wife died? I think not. I think there are times when we have to overcome what our feelings are, what our emotions are saying, what circumstances shout at us, and do the will of God. He was ministering unto to the land a few hours later. He must have felt the heartache. He must have felt the pain having to go for God in the midst of his personal crisis, which we do get from time to time. Our obligation and calling are not based on the crisis and how we feel and feeling like giving up. It's based on the word of God and doing the will of God. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why is that scripture there? It's there because you and I will, on occasion, and thank the Lord it's not all the time, we will face difficulties, we will face circumstances, we will face emotions, we will face all manner of things in our Christian walk, and we're not out of the will of God, but we need some extra strength to keep us to go on and be that committed. And we do the will of God, and we find the peace of God. I know some many of your testimonies in the past and from my own circumstances and from Rhoda's, that when really hard times have come, people have said, do you know what, it was awful, but do you know, I found the presence of God was really close to me in that time. Am I right? It's not that you wish the bad times on yourself, but in one sense, it's almost worth it for the peace of God that comes. Those who wait on the Lord, you see, there's a condition there. You're waiting, Lord, take this thing that I've got, the problem. It's not a matter of you keeping it to yourself. You take it to God. You wait on Him. And you find, He says to you, He will renew your strength. And then He talks about mounting up on wings of eagles. Where I live, we got loads of buzzards. And most birds of prey do the same thing, but these things are huge, great things. They must have a wingspan like that, literally, same as my arm span. And they you see them circling on the currents of the wind. They go higher and higher and higher. Then a blackbird will come and attack them. they're doing nothing. They're literally just taking a current and mounting up on the wing. You haven't got the strength. You haven't. But nevertheless, by the Spirit of the Lord, He can lift you up.
Amen.
High. Above all the circumstance and all the situations. He says, they will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Thank God He's able to do that. But there has to be that determination. The, as it were, I don't know if it's appropriate, the British bulldog spirit. Have you come across bulldogs? Slobbery things. That's like all the time. The way they attack is they tend to go for the throat and hang on. They just have this grip of their teeth. And no matter how you try and you could lift them off the ground and shake them like this, and they would still not go off. They're that determined, they're not letting go. Sometimes in your Christian walk, that's the determination you need. Not that you take things by the throat, but that you keep a hold of God's word. Keep a hold of it. Don't let go. Have that determination within you. Amen. We need determination, you and I. We need strength. And if you're this morning saying, well, I haven't got that strength, Alan, well, join the club. We, none of us have. It comes from the Lord. It comes by asking God for His strength, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry us through. Otherwise, some would have advantage over others in this Christian walk. None have. Thank God. The power of the Spirit be with you. Let's pray.
Do not cast away your